Thank you for listening to the Resting Place Church podcast. Our dream is that your heart would find rest as we learn to practice the ways of Jesus faithfully. So we hope this message both blesses and encourages you.
Good morning, everybody. Everybody give it up for Kelby this morning, man of God. He's got those boots on that we used to wear when it rained outside all the time. Proud of him this morning. Couple things really quick. Number one, we have a Christmas gala coming up, and you need to register for it if you have not registered for it. If not, if you show up and you did not register, we're not going to have enough food, and it's going to be your fault, and I want you to feel the pressure of that. Okay? I want you to feel that pressure this morning. So register for it. We're going to have childcare. It's going to be a fun night. It's going to be a really, really fun time. Also, we're running into a really good problem right now in the fact with the Christmas gala, we don't have enough tables. So we're having to buy more tables because our church community is growing. Like 70% of our church seems like they are sick today. And so I think if my memory serves me correctly, there's going to be like half of our church has already signed up for this event. So if you want to come to this event and you need to come to this event, be sure that you sign up today at Connect Point after so that we can plan appropriately so that we do not look like that we have not planned appropriately. So be sure that you do that. Also, if you have three of our tables, please give them back. We are on the hunt for tables. If you have them, please give them back. I am also starting a series on Genesis at the beginning of the year, and I've kind of touched on this a little bit. And this may be like a point where maybe you listen up because you can give me feedback of maybe what direction you would like to go. So I think I have a direction, and I've actually never done this before. I've never polled the congregation on what they would like. Actually, I did one time, and I've never done it again after that. But I want to hear your feedback on what you're the most excited about us starting a Genesis series. Because if I'm being honest with you, let me just put this into perspective for you. I am a Bible college student. I am getting a degree in theology, and I am taking a class on Genesis. The class is 65 hours total, okay? 65 hours. Now, I want you to hear this because this is important. 35 of the 65 hours are spent in the first page, Genesis chapter 1, okay? So you see how I could spend 35 weeks preaching from Genesis chapter 1. I don't want to do that. So I need you to hit me with what you're the most excited about our new series. So that will be coming up at the beginning of the year. Don't miss it. All of that good stuff. Invite your friends to church. Bring them with you. There's something God's doing here. It's special. And I believe that people need to be a part of this. I believe that we need to try to include as many people in this as we possibly can. So this morning, go to Matthew chapter 20. I am preaching about leadership today. It's a really fun topic that I like to talk about that I don't talk about a lot, but it is really fun. So Matthew chapter 20, I want to talk about leadership. I felt like that I talked about everything in your little build it packet except for one little line, and that was our commitment to grow as leaders and our commitment to grow leaders at this church. And so I want to read to you from Matthew chapter 20. If you want to follow along, if you want some notes, they have a graphic that they're going to put on the screen that you can scan the QR code. It'll take you to the Bible app, and you can get my sermon notes and make your own sermon notes within that. Yeah. Everybody's scanning. I see. I like it. But Matthew chapter 20, this morning, should really lock in here with me. Matthew chapter 20, verses 20 through 26. Then the mother of James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to Jesus with her sons. She knelt respectfully to ask a favor. "What is your request?" she replied. "In your kingdom, please let my two sons sit in places of honor next to you, one on your right, the other on your left." But Jesus, and I love this line. I love it. It's my favorite line. But Jesus answered by saying to them, "You don't know what you're asking. You don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink from the bitter cup of suffering I'm about to drink?" So the mother is asking, "Put my sons in a position of leadership." And Jesus says, "You don't know what you're asking for. If you're going to be a leader, you got to be willing to drink the cup of suffering. You got to be willing to drink the cup of suffering." And they said this, "Oh yes," they replied, "we are able. We are able. Oh yes, we're able." And Jesus told them, "Well, you will indeed drink from my bitter cup. But I have no right to say who sits on my right or my left. My Father has prepared those places for the ones he has chosen." When the 10 disciples heard what James and John had asked, they were asking questions. It says, but Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers in this world, they lord it over their people, and officials flaunt their authority over those under them. But among you, it'll be different." Look at your neighbor, say, "It'll be different." Say it again, say, "It'll be different." But among you, it's gonna be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must become your slave. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life up as a ransom for many." Father, I thank you for your word this morning. Speak to us something clear about leadership. Let us be a culture that values leadership, that honors leadership, that moves towards growing as leaders in our world. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Jake, you are good this morning. Everybody give it up for Jake today. Wearing a Marvel shirt. It means you have an extra bit of anointing this morning. Amen. Leadership in our culture is defined by, 700 different people in 700 different ways, and it's all confusing, very confusing. I have my take about leadership, and I'm going to read it to you. Leadership is being able to influence people with conviction through service and invite them into what you're doing. I need you to lock in with me this morning. Leadership is being able to influence people with conviction through service and invite them into what you're doing. Leadership is not just being influential. That's just an influencer. There is a major difference between an influencer and a leader. A major difference. A leader has some conviction about them. A leader has some, they have some traits about them that we should look at. And they're not, probably not the traits that you're thinking in your mind by the way that culture has defined leadership. Because Jesus says, if you want to be a leader, you got to be a servant. You got to be a servant. You got to be willing to give up your life and serve others. I think what we are doing here is the third most important thing in my life. I think my relationship with Jesus is the most important thing in my life, and my relationship with my wife and kids is in second, and then this church is next, right? I believe this is the third most important thing in my life, and I believe that it's important enough that I want to invite as many people into this as I possibly can. And I want to get as many people in this boat as I possibly can, because there is something special about this place. And I'm not saying that with a tone of arrogance, because there's a lot of churches that do what we do practically Sunday in and Sunday out. But there aren't a lot of churches that I think love people the way that we love people. And it's important that we invite as many people into this out of, I've never like pulled punches on a Sunday morning, but I just felt like a check to pull one. So we have never, this church, we are not just hanging out in the church world with all the other churches. Very intentionally, right? Like, I thought this was hilarious. I almost shared it on my social media. I have a friend who's a social media influencer. And he said, like, Christmas shows are starting already. And if you're watching this and your church does a Christmas show, do it well. But there is literally a video going viral on the internet, and it's at a church, and it's this huge Christmas show, and there are people hanging from the rafters playing drums, just getting after it, and they're playing like The Greatest Showman or something. And it's like, man, like, I've been there before. I've done a Christmas show that takes that much effort with less money, which is worse, which means you got to work harder. And it's all like a bait and switch thing, right? It's all like, let me dangle the carrot out in front of you. I don't want to have to perform to get people to be a part of this church. I'm not trying to be the next mega church preacher or TBN preacher. For sure not TBN preacher. For sure. Just want to clarify that. But I am trying to lead something here that I believe is so unbelievably important. It's so unbelievably important. Because it's taking people out of this consumer church culture and putting them inside of a family. And you understand the difference, right? You understand the difference between consumer church culture and family, right? You understand that, right? Just making sure. Consumer church culture teaches you every time something goes wrong at church, you just go find a new one. Right? Which is so unbelievably dumb. But it's important to know that leadership has to be done in a particular way in the kingdom of God. It's not about having charisma, or as the young people call it, riz. It's not about having riz. It's good. It's not about having the most money. It's about being a leader, serving people, having a conviction that what you're doing is right, and not having to live this double life, right? That's what leadership is about. The main problem that I think I have identified in the church, and this sermon is going to be so paradoxical. Everyone wants to be a leader. Everyone wants to be a leader in the church. Everybody wants to be a leader. Until you start reading the text of what it means to be a leader. And the greatest shift that leaders have to make in order to be a leader in the church, in their hearts, is from the desire to be a leader to the desire to be led. We have so many people that want to be a leader, but we have few people who want to be led. And I do mean, when I mean like a lead pastor, I mean led by the Spirit. And if you're a staff member, led by the Spirit and the pastor and all of that good stuff. And if you're a church member, led by the Spirit and your pastor into places that you can't get on yourself, on your own, or by yourself. And so I want to give you some places that I think leaders are led, where leaders are led. First thing, if you're taking notes, leaders are led. Leaders are led to God. Leaders are led to God. Leaders are godly. If you are going to be a church leader, you have to be godly. It's so funny that I'm having to like say that, right? Like you would think that's just kind of like a given. But in the church culture that we live in, you can just be gifted. I'm going to tell you the reason why we have so many people being church hurt, so many people falling from positions of authority, is because they were told they had a gift, they put them on a stage way too early, and there was never anybody in their life that said, you have to have a character that's going to sustain that. You have to have character to sustain your gifting. Gifting gets you indoors. Character will keep you there. Gifting will open up avenues for you, but your character will determine if you stay there or not. Leaders need to be spending time with God if you're going to be a leader in the church. And I think there are people who are in this congregation who are not in positions of leadership, but they are leaders. And there are people in this congregation that aren't in positions of leadership that you probably need to be. But leaders are led to God. They're led to spend time with God. Leaders in the church should be spending time with God. The greatest mistake that I see in Protestant evangelicalism is that we want church leaders to be church leaders, and we want them to work 40 hours a week for an organization called the church on the side. And pastors get burnout and hate their lives when that's the job they have. Most my time, you can ask my staff, we have one meeting per week at this church. One, not 17. Mainly because I despise meetings, but if it can be sent in a text, we don't need to have a meeting. Asia says yes. Amen. Amen. But leaders have to be led to God. They have to be led to the place of prayer. Leaders in the church need to be people of prayer. If you're going to be a leader in the church, you cannot carry the weight of being a leader and not be a person of prayer. You have to take the weight that gets thrown on you by our society to the place of prayer and lay it at the feet of Jesus, or it will crush you. That's why it's important to teach you how to pray before we teach you how to sing or preach. Because singing and preaching will come. Prayer lives don't just get developed. They don't just pop up out of nowhere. Prayer is a discipline. It's a discipline. that turns in to a desire. And that desire then turns into a delight. But it starts as a discipline. Prayer starts as a discipline. We need people in the church, leaders in the church, who know the Bible. Who know the Bible. And I don't mean, this is so important for you to hear this. I don't mean that you need to know the Bible so that you can tell the truth. I'm going to say that again so that we can catch that. You don't need to know the Bible so that you can take truth and be a truth teller. When we are talking about the armor of God, do you know what truth is? It's a belt. Truth is not to be wielded like a weapon. It's meant to be worn. So that when something comes up that's not true, you're like, I don't know about that. Something hits you. But truth, you don't need to know the Bible so that you can go get your proof text for your theology and use it to weaponize it against people. That's not why you need to know the Bible. You need to go and engage with the Bible and with the Word of God so that truth is wrapped around you so that you know what the truth is, Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the light. And so you know what that is. You know what truth is. So when something that isn't Jesus appears, you're like, that's not Jesus. The problem in the church today, the number one problem, it's the reason why I'm teaching through the whole Bible. It's the reason why I don't want us to run from the hard stuff is we do not know what the Bible is saying to us. There is a difference between knowing what the Bible says and knowing what the Bible is saying. Anybody can learn what it says, but can you learn what it's saying? Anybody can get, you can read enough, you can quote enough scripture to justify anything that you want. It's called proof texting, and that's why it's evil. So when people come up to me and they're like, what do you think about this scripture? My automatic response is just keep reading. Just keep reading. Because I don't think about just this particular scripture. I think about what the scriptures are saying to us. But if we don't engage with the Bible, we won't know what the Bible says or what it's saying. You will always be subject to what you hear as true being, I'm about to hit you with a little trigger language, your truth, right? And there is the truth that is found in Jesus. You have your reality. And your truth is only found in Jesus. Because he is the only source of what we know to be completely true. You have your reality. And you have what is accurate in situations in your life. But what is true is how Jesus defines everything. And that becomes really problematic for people. And so it's important to know the Bible. It's important to know what it's saying, not just what it says, what it's saying. It's important. Leaders need to be people who worship. Who worship. Leaders need to be people who worship. They need to be people who come in here on a Sunday morning and we don't have to drag you out of a slumber to get you to worship. Right? This is how you know when worship has become about you. This is important. And this is so incredibly important for you to hear. Worship becomes about you when your response is dictated by how hype the worship set is or how chill the worship set is. It's become about you. It's become about how you feel in a moment. And how we feel in moments is taken into account by God, but it cannot dictate our posture of worship. God knows when you're struggling, and he sees that, and he's happy that you're in his presence. Can I tell you this? This might bother some of you, but it's okay. God does not need your worship. He doesn't need your worship. He's not ego. He doesn't have an ego. God desires your worship because that is the way that we love him. And God desires your love. But he doesn't need you for anything or to do anything. And my favorite thing is he certainly doesn't need your permission to do things, which is so fun. Like, he doesn't ask your permission when God gets ready to love you in a particular way. He doesn't ask you if you're ready for that yet. He just does it in all of these ways, and he hides himself in that. But leaders need to be people of worship, especially if you're a worship leader. Like, you probably need to worship God. And worship leaders, they need to know the Bible, right? The number one problem, if I can just be real with you, the number one problem with the worship industry today is it's just that. It's an industry. We write songs that will make you money. We don't write songs that are true to the scriptures. And worship is not about your money. There's an example of this in Acts chapter 8. Literally, a guy comes. He was like, hey, I will do whatever. I'll pay you money to have that experience that you had with God in worship. And they're like, yeah, no, that's sinful. Stop. What are you talking about? Leaders need to be people of worship. Leaders need to hear God's voice. They're led to hear God's voice. You have to be a person who hears the voice of the Spirit if you're a leader. And if you're watching this online, or if you're in the room and you are a leader that does not have experience, you have to learn how to hear God's voice, because your experience cannot bail you out because you don't have any. I remember when I took over the church here, I was 25, I'm about to be 28. And I remember the number one complaint that people had, which was so strange because they were complaining to me about me. I was like, well, at least you're honest, you know. They're like, we just feel like you're so young. You don't have enough wisdom, right? That's what they would say. And I remember, like, that bothered me. That bothered me. And I was like, I know people who are 60 who don't have wisdom. They have experiences, but they don't have wisdom. And you can have experience that leads you to making wise or unwise decisions. But I remember I was praying one day, and I'll never forget this. I was like, Lord, I don't have experiences. And he reminded me. He was like, wisdom doesn't even come through experiences, not according to my word. James says this, if anyone needs wisdom, let him ask God. And I remember the Spirit saying to me, you won't be wise because of your experiences. You'll be wise because you ask me. And they will know, those people who think that you're not wise, that your wisdom can only come from God. When you're a young leader, you don't have the privilege of experience. So you are in the best position to get what real wisdom looks like. And most of the time, it looks unconventional. especially in the kingdom. And I'll never forget hearing that. Leaders, next thing, leaders are led to people. They're led to God, and then they're led to people. The great paradox of the Christian faith is that we see the beauty of Jesus, and we want to stare at him forever, and he does not let us. He does not let us. God is not concerned with himself. Isn't that just fun to sit with? God is not concerned with himself. In Matthew chapter 20, this is so beautiful. Jesus says, you know, like the rulers of the world, he uses this language, and I love this so much. He says, they lord their authority over people. What makes Jesus Lord is he doesn't lord it over you. What makes him Lord is that he serves. And he's always served. And what makes you a leader is not you're the man of God with authority. It's that you serve the people around you well. I know too many men of God, quote unquote, who have authority, but not enough to do the things that Scripture says what having authority makes you do. So they have authority to be, I'm trying to be nice, I'm trying to be kind. They have authority to be rude to their staff and to demand things of people that they're not willing to do for themselves because they're the man of God. They are the man of God. That you can go lay hand, you can go get them to lay hands on you, and it's just this awesome experience, and nothing happens. 4 months later, you need them to lay hands on you again because it didn't work the first time. Isn't that frustrating? It's like, man, I've been in services where I've seen more people have hands laid on them than the entire apostolic succession from James until now. We just, in the Pentecostal church, we call these things fire tunnels. We can start one this morning if you want one. And everybody just takes turns laying hands on people who walk through this tunnel. One time I was getting prayed for in a fire tunnel. It's a very funny experience. And there is a great woman of God who I love so deeply. And she is a woman of God. She lives it on and off all the time. On and off the stage. And I'm like casually like going through the fire tunnel. And apparently it is acceptable inside of a fire tunnel to punch people open-handedly in the forehead. So like I'm walking along and it's just like, you know. And I was like, now I'm gonna have to go back through because I have a headache, you know. It's your fault. But leaders are led to people. And leaders don't hold their position over people. Now, I want to make something very, very clear when I say this. God places leadership in churches for a specific reason. He thinks that's what that body needs. Okay? There is a, there, in our culture, we like to do these pendulum swings. So like in one generation, it was that you honor everything that the man of God ever does, says, and you honor every way that he acts. On the other side of this is that you don't honor the people in positions of ministry. And both of those are wrong. Both of those are wrong. But it's important that leaders are among people, that they don't hide away in green rooms or offices when there are people present. One of the most beautiful things, I think, that you see about Jesus' life is that Jesus is led into the wilderness. And when he's led into the wilderness, he is going out there to be with God. And the devil shows up, the Satan shows up, and he tempts him. He says, turn these stones into loaves. Throw yourself off of this mountain and let your angels come rescue you. And then he tempts him and he says, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. And Jesus rejects all three of these. And it was the temptation. Listen, if you want to be a leader, you have to reject these temptations. The first one, turn these stones to bread to be relevant. The leader of the future will not be a relevant one. It will not be, the leader of the future will not be concerned with doing things that everyone demands of them, but they will be concerned with obeying God in seasons of life where that would be easy. Jesus was on a 40-day fast. It would have been the easiest thing in the world for him to turn a stone to bread and eat it. But leadership is saying no to that. The next thing that he does, throw yourself off a mountain. He tempts him to be spectacular. We want to be showy. We want people to look at you. We want people to see you. The next thing, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. He tempts him with power. Leaders who are led to people, they have to reject. If you are going to serve people, you have to reject the temptation to be relevant to everyone, to be spectacular to those people, and to be powerful. He rejects those three temptations. And then on the other side of that, he is sent into human chaos and suffering. Leadership is always on the other side of rejecting those three things. Serving people will always be on the other side of those three things. You have to reject that desire to be relevant. You have to reject that temptation to be spectacular, especially those who are gifted. And you have to reject that temptation to be powerful, even if you're in a position to be powerful, right? The life that you're born for, as a servant leader, as a leader that is led to people, is on the other side of rejecting those three things. Next thing, leaders are led to grow. Leaders are led to grow. The number one lie that you will believe is that you have matured all that you need to mature and that you've grown all that you need to grow. Let me tell you what the number one marker of these people are. Everyone else around them needs to grow except them. My pastor, he needs to grow. My worship leader, they need to grow. My church leaders, they need to grow. That's my favorite one. It's just like, my God. Okay, awesome. My coworkers, they need to grow. My spouse needs to grow. Everybody around me needs to grow, but I don't need to grow. You know people like that? Those are the most difficult people in the world for me to be around. It's like, God's like, how can we sanctify Cole? And he creates a human who thinks that they don't need to grow, and that thinks that they have everything figured out, and he somehow puts them around me. And he's like, keep your mouth shut. And I'm like, yes, sir. You know, isn't it funny when God uses people to bother you? It's like, hey, Holy Ghost, if you don't mind, I'm trying to be at peace at all possible, and you're making it really hard. Listen, some things, and you need to hear this if you're a leader or not, God will not set you free from. He'll mature you out of it. God won't set you free from some things. He'll grow you out of it. He'll mature you out of it. Here's some things that I wrote down. Some of you, if you want to be a leader, you need to grow out of the need to have control. If you want to be a leader and you want to touch everything, you won't be one for long. People will not follow you. They will not follow you. I'm telling you, I know this. You need to grow out of your bad attitude. Right? You need to grow out of it. You know those people who just feel this liberty to tell everybody off every time something goes wrong in their life? You need to grow out of that. Well, I'm just going to say whatever I want. Well, you won't be a leader. James says the tongue is like a match. It's like a flame that sparks into a dry wilderness, and it sets the whole forest on fire. You have to let God mature your tongue. It's a tough one. You got to let him grow it up. You got to let him get your words, because if not, you are going to hurt people with them. And let me tell you this. This is the God's honest truth. The same tongue that will make your voice be heard is the same one that will silence it. Let me tell you what the best way to make your voice heard is. Live your life in a particular way. Your life will always speak way louder than your words. I've had recently some people, they were upset with me because I did not speak out against something specific. I did not speak out against it. Wisdom says, when you feel pressure to speak out against something, when you feel weight to speak out against something, don't. Not right then. It's not time. Because you're going to say things that you don't mean in tones that are not godly. And you're going to silence your voice before you ever get one. You are going to lump yourself. The worst thing that you can do in this culture as a leader is speak out against everything that everyone is speaking out against. You silence your voice that way. The worst thing that you can do as a leader is join the majority on either side. If you cannot hold two ideas in your mind that conflict with each other at the same time, and speak to that, don't speak at all. If you can't hold the fact that in real life, real world issues, that there are terrorists that went into a nation and captured kids and women, and you can't condemn that, that becomes problematic. And if you also cannot condemn a government that oppresses people, that is also problematic. You cannot say You cannot stand blindly on either side of the majority. You have to condemn all acts of evil. You can't just be, we are for a particular country because of one proof text verse. That's the difference between what the Bible says and what the Bible is saying. It becomes so important that when you learn to grow, when you grow out of this need to be compulsive with your mouth, you will see how people will begin to acknowledge your voice. But as long as you stay compulsive with your mouth, with your post, we live in a world where I've seen people who are called to ministry and social media shut them up way before they could get on a stage with a mic. Social media took that thing right out of their hands because they needed to be relevant. They needed to be spectacular. They needed to be cool. They needed to drop a one-liner. What you say matters. How you say it matters more. When you say it matters the most. What you say matters. When you say it matters more, or matters the most, and how you say it matters more. All of those things matter. Stop saying, let me help you if you want to be a leader. Stop saying offensive things on purpose that you know that will get under someone else's skin. It's immature. Nobody's going to listen to you. If you want a voice, you have to speak when it matters. So if you have different thoughts on the Bible than other people, it's important to know when it's acceptable to have those conversations and when it's not. If you have different thoughts about politics, it would probably just be a good idea just to shut up altogether. Like, it's probably a great idea, actually. Here's some wisdom. If you're around people, though, that you know disagree with you, and you say things on purpose to trigger them, that is your immaturity. It is not because you're bold and bad or you're an Enneagram 8 or whatever, right? Haley Kimmer just gave me a shout down. Throw some extra in the offering on the way out, you know? I'm an Enneagram 8, so I can say that. When you say things on purpose to trigger people, you are proving that you are incapable of leading people who have different beliefs than you. So you are shrinking your capacity to lead. You are shrinking your influence because you want to be right. And let me tell you this, you can be factually correct and wrong. You can be absolutely factually correct and have the wrong spirit about it, and you will not be heard. And people will not listen to you. And so it's so, so, so unbelievably important that holding your tongue, learning to hold your tongue, learning to grow as a leader and hold your tongue may be the most important thing that you do. When you feel that compulsion to say something, don't. Don't. There's a clinical psychiatrist, and she writes this. Our false self is identified primarily by our compulsions in speech, in our compulsive natures. This is my therapist, by the way. She taught me this. I started a new workout plan, and she was like, sounds like that's a little compulsive. And I was like, sounds like you need to mind your business. And I was like, she was like, that seems compulsive. That doesn't seem like the fully whole version of you making that decision. So you need to quit that. And I was like, yeah, no problem. It sucked anyway. Like, you don't have to tell me twice. Leaders are led to influence. Jansen or Jake, wherever, whoever can come on up. Leaders are led to influence. This is so important. In our culture, leaders either take themselves way too seriously or they don't take themselves seriously enough. This is so unbelievably important for you to hear this. This, I cannot emphasize this point enough when it comes to influence. You either take yourself way too seriously or you do not take yourself seriously enough. And wisdom says that you have to learn how to do both. You have to learn how to take yourself seriously, but you also have to live light. Because, and this is what I need you to understand, if you're a leader in this room, somebody is watching you. And what you say that you take serious, they can't hear you say that if you don't live it. So I love to come and worship God, but you never worship. They don't care. I believe in what we're doing here. I want to serve the poor. I want to clothe the people who need clothes. I want to feed the hungry. And then they never hear about you showing up to serve events or giving. How you live your life matters most as a leader. You know what the most peaceful thing is about my life? I, honest to God, I can say this. The most peaceful thing about my life is that I never have to pretend. I never have to pretend. I'm going on vacation today. Flying to Orlando today. Going to Disney today. And I won't be acting in a way there that I don't act here. Here's something that you need to understand. When you are going to be a leader, you're going to be a person of influence, and your life is going to be under a microscope. Deal with it. Just is what it is. People are going to be watching your every move. And if you are going to be a leader, that is that cup of bitterness that Jesus is talking about drinking from. It doesn't taste good. It's not always fun, but it's always worth it. It's always worth it. Yeah, leaders can't post certain things on social media. Absolutely, duh. Why is that like a question? Like, leaders shouldn't participate in certain activities in public. Yeah, duh. Like, yeah. Why? Because there are people who are watching who don't know you. And they're making connections and they're saying, they support this, and you just lost your influence. You lost your voice. You had a chance to live in a way that would make your voice resound in their ears, and now you don't have it. Your integrity matters. The way that you live your life matters. The way that you live your life when you go to work matters. The way that you live your life when you go to dinner matters. The way that you live your life when you go to the grocery store matters. When you go to the gym, it matters. Whenever, every part of your life matters if you're going to be a leader. If you don't want to be a leader, then don't. But it matters. And here's the deal. There's a little leadership in every one of us. And if you are going to be a follower of Jesus, well, like, you pretty much in our culture have just signed up to be a leader. Because there's a whole group of people who are not. If you are a Christian today, just consider yourself a leader. There are people who are in Egypt who need Moses to lead them out. There are people who are stuck in the wilderness who need Joshua to lead them into promised lands. There are people in this world that do not know that they are bound and wrapped up by sin that need you to go get in that and show them a better way to live life. They don't need you to go and tell them that they're in sin. They know. They know. But they need you to live your life in a way that when you speak, your words have weight. Your words have weight. The last thing, if you're going to be a leader in today's culture, in the church, you have to be led by the Spirit. You have to be led by the Spirit. I'm going to read this passage to you really quick, and then we're going to go. The number one lie that we believe in our culture is that you can do this by gifting alone. And you can do this by good personality traits alone, by drive alone. There's going to be moments where you are going to need the Spirit of God. And if he has not been a priority to you as a leader, he's not just like a mascot that you can call in. I'm going to read this passage to you. Actually, I'm not. I'm not going to read the passage. I'm just going to tell you what it is. 2 Samuel chapter 6. If you want it, you can go read it later. This is what happens. David is leading people with the Ark of the Covenant. The presence of God in the Ark of the Covenant. He's leading people with this Ark. And he gets ready to move the Ark of the Covenant. And when he gets ready to move the Ark of the Covenant, this is important for you to hear this. Instead of carrying the Ark of the Covenant like he was supposed to, he put it on a cart and allowed oxen to carry it. And as he is leading people, they are worshiping God, and the oxen is carrying the cart, and they're leading and they're worshiping God, and there are people there who are walking beside the Ark of the Covenant. And one of the oxen that the presence of God is resting on stumbles, and the Ark of the Covenant falls over. A guy tries to catch it. A guy tries to touch it. A guy tries to put his hands on what God's doing, and it kills him. And so they take the Ark of the Covenant to Obed-Edom's house. They leave it there. And the Ark of the Covenant was not even supposed to be in that house. It was supposed to be in the temple. And where the Ark of the Covenant was, God poured out his blessing upon that house. And then David says, I don't know how God's ever going to entrust me again to carry this Ark. And when they go to get it from Obed-Edom's house, they carry the Ark instead of putting it on something. And here is the number one thing that you need to know if you are a leader in the church. You have to have the Spirit of God, and you have to carry it. You cannot trust in a system. You cannot trust in a gift. E.M. Bounds said it like this: God does not fall on methods, he falls on men. And David wanted a system. And God always wanted a man. David wanted to make this easier. And God said, no, I'm not going to bless it like that. not until you carry it. And this is important for you to know, because you don't just need the Spirit of God to be a leader here at church. You need the Spirit of God to be a leader at your workplace. You need a Spirit of God to walk into your work on Monday morning tomorrow and be able to sense that there's something quite not right with your coworker. You need the wisdom of God. You need His Spirit to give you wisdom. If you're a businessman, if you write mortgages, if you build structures, if you buy houses, you need to be able to walk into rooms and sense what the Spirit is saying to you in those rooms. You need to sense if I should take this deal or if I should not take this deal. You need to sense if I should hire this person or if I should not hire this person. You need to sense if I should take this promotion or if I should deny this promotion. You need the Spirit of God to do everything in your life. And He rests on you, not a method. Don't just follow the system. Don't just follow the system. Conventional wisdom always leads you to ending up in trouble. Let me give you an example. David. It says this. In the springtime, when the kings were supposed to go to war, David stayed home. Well, yeah, it's a good idea. Conventional wisdom says don't go to war and die. Stay home. And he ends up sleeping with someone who wasn't his wife. Conventional wisdom that will tell you don't go do the hard stuff when you know you're supposed to go do the hard stuff, when you know that you can trust your position of power. You can stay home, David, if you want. But conventional wisdom will always leave you in trouble, and the wisdom of God will always leave you in a position that you're supposed to be to get what He has for your life. God doesn't rest on methods. He rests on men and women. He rests on us. And you need His Spirit day in, day out, without question. Stand to your feet with me. If you're going to be a leader, you got to be led to God. You got to be led to serve people. You got to be led to grow. You got to be led to live your life in a way that people will follow it. And then you have to be led by the Spirit. And this morning, I want to give you an opportunity. If you just say, hey, man, like I don't really know where I'm going, and I do need the Spirit's leading in my life in several different places. Like I want you in this moment and with nobody.